driving through Louisiana, and they approached this one town, which was, and I'm going to have to spell it because I can't say it. It's N-A-T-C-H-I-T-O-C-H-E-S. Okay. This husband and wife, they started arguing about the pronunciation of the town. They argued back and forth, and then they stopped for lunch. At the counter, the husband asked the waitress, "Before we order, could you please settle an argument for us? Would you please pronounce where we are very slowly?" She leaned over the counter and said, "Burger King." Well, I'm happy you like that joke. Because this is a sad day. This is the last day that we will be in the book of Judges. Oh. Some of you are saying, yeah, exactly. Some of you are saying, yahoo, we're finally done with that book. We have been going through since May. We've been talking about all these judges. We've been talking about all the things that go on. And the interesting thing about it is that the book of Judges has a lot of things to teach us. And it's one of the things, as even as I read this chapter today, I'm looking at some of the things that are in here and thinking about the past week and all the things going on in the politics and everything. And I'm thinking, in some ways, it's more drastic in the book of Judges, but things haven't really changed in 3,000 years. People are still people. They're still doing the same things. And as we read this, then, we're kind of keeping that in mind. And that's really been the way that I've kind of viewed Judges since we started it, is that the reality is, even though some of the situations are different and the way they handle things will be different than we would do it, still, the principles and the common attitudes of people haven't really changed all that much. They're still dealing with a lot of issues that we still deal with today. And so one of the life lessons that I've been talking about off and on, practically through the whole book of Judges, is this one. In order to enjoy God's promises, we have to live like we want God's promises. And that's really what it is for Israel in the book of Judges. The book of Judges covers the period of time after God, through Moses, had brought people out of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt. He brought them out, and then he brought them to the promised land, and he said, "Here's the land. I'm giving it to you. Take it. There's some things you're going to have to do to make it truly yours." But as we watched, the people didn't really do that. They didn't really live the way that God wanted them to live in order to get what God had promised them. And that's sometimes our problem. I'll say sometimes. How about if I say that's all the time our problem? Is that we want God to do what God does, and we just want to go do our own little thing wherever that is or whatever that is. And God says, "I'm offering you this, but you have to take it. You have to accept it. You have to live like you actually want that in your life. You've got to make the right choices. You've got to do the right things." And that life lesson, I hope, is what you take away from Judges. That I know you hang on and you remember every word I say, but specifically remember this going forward. If we want God's promises, we have to learn to live like God's promises. And I have to go back because we're on the last chapter of Judges. It's in chapter 21. Chapter 21 is the last chapter of Judges, but it's also the third chapter in the last story. The last story gets pretty crazy. When we read this, we think of what's going on in our country and think, wow, actually, we're not so bad, maybe. The story started, if you remember, about a certain man whose wife leaves him and goes home to her family. He then goes after her, talks her back into coming home. As they're coming home, they stay overnight in one city. The city is called Gibeah. When they do, they are attacked by some of the men in that city. And the woman ends up being raped and killed. She dies in that event. Being the good husband that he is, he then cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends pieces all over the country to wake everybody up to this. The 12 tribes, or exactly. The word 12 in a lot of Old Testament stories has to do with covering the whole land or all the people. The tribes then get together, and this is what we talked about last week, and they go to that city and that tribe, which was Benjamin, and they say, you need to bring justice about here. They don't do it, so the other 11 tribes besides Benjamin attack Benjamin and basically almost wipe them out. Over almost 100,000 people die in this civil war, in this battle. That's kind of where we're at right this second. And when we read chapter 21, you keep that in mind. It's just interesting how this one little marriage difficulty between two people exploded into a huge national debate. And I've been thinking all week about that with what's going on the news. You've got this guy and this girl who 35 years ago did something, and that has become now something that concerns all of us. Sometimes we like to think that the things that we do have no implications for other people, that we can do what we do and it shouldn't affect what happens in other people's lives. This is an example, and many of the things that happen in our lives show that that's not true. No matter what you think, you don't do things by yourself off in a corner without that affecting lots and lots of people. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but at some point. Doesn't matter what your opinion of what's going on is, the point is we're not in this alone. We're in this together, whether you like it or not. We are not only part of our own little families, our own clans, our own tribes, our own church, but we're part of the larger group. And it affects us. Everything that happens can have a major effect. Okay, I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Probably. Maybe I will. No, I'm not going to. Judges chapter 20, we're going to read the last couple of verses here just to kind of help set up this story. Judges chapter 20, verse 46 through 48 says, on that day, 25,000 Benjamite swordsmen fell, all of them valiant fighters. But 600 of them turned and fled into the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, where they stayed 4 months. The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All the towns they came across, they set on fire. So Israel, basically the other tribes, destroyed this one tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. There's 600 people left. That's it. 21, verse 1. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Lord, God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? Early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Israelites asked, who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah was to be put to death. So, not only did they destroy Benjamin, But they made two oaths. They swore. Number one, we're not going to give any of our daughters or any of our women to Benjamin as wives. Okay, what does that mean? That means the tribe of Benjamin ceases to exist because they're not going to have any kids. They're not going to be any marriages. And as we all know, that when you take an oath, you under no circumstances can break it, which, by the way, I'm going to show you is not true, but that's what they did. The second thing they did is they took another oath. We're all getting here, and we're going to destroy Benjamin, and anybody who doesn't join our side, we're going to kill. By the way, I said I wasn't going to bring up the politics of the last couple weeks, but you hear lots of people say that kind of thing. Now, they don't use those words, but they basically take the side of, well, if you're not on my side, you might as well be dead. That's their attitude, right? So, again, things haven't changed all that much. But you've got this oath. And they've got, well, you've got two oaths. And they're stuck now. Because they're upset because Benjamin is one of the tribes is going to be gone. So what are we going to do? We can't give them our daughters in marriage so that they can have kids and rebuild the tribe. And we've got a second problem, which is now we're going to have to go look and see who didn't show up, and we're going to have to go kill them. We've got two problems. The first thing that I wanted to just point out from all of this is in Leviticus 5. You guys all like Leviticus, right? You're going to like it today. So it says this. If anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about. Is that what they did? Basically, it covers everything, right? If you take an oath and you swear I'm going to do something, and then it turns out that that was a bad idea, that's what he's saying. Even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what they have sinned, and as a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. The point is, it just because you make an oath doesn't mean you have to keep it. You could say, you know what? We screwed up. This was a bad idea. Let's just sacrifice to God, and we'll just clear all this up, and then we'll start over. That would be the easy thing to do, right? Are we all agreeing to that? That this says that this was a way out. They didn't have to do the rest of this story. Israel doesn't have to do what they're going to do. They think they do, but they don't. By the way, I always think that that's interesting about the law that God gave to Israel. He gave them the laws, say, live like this, don't live like this, do these things, don't do these things. And then he says, and when you can't keep the law, here's how you fix it. God never assumes that Israel can do all the things that he tells them to do. He assumes they're not going to do it. And so he gives them a way to fix that relationship. That's the way God is. God says, I want you to live like you want my promises, but sometimes you're going to fail, and I get it. And God is ready and willing to sit down with you and say, let's just make this right. God is that kind of God. This is what God wants to do. Let's see what Israel does in response to all of this. So Judges chapter 21, back to verse 6. Now the Israelites grieved for the tribe of Benjamin, their fellow Israelites. Today, one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? Then they asked, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from Jabesh-Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. For when they counted the people, they found that none of the people of Jabesh-Gilead were there. So Jabesh-Gilead is a town on the other side of the Jordan. It's out kind of in the wilderness. They didn't send anybody to the mustering of the army. They didn't participate when they destroyed Benjamin and the town of Gibeah. Okay? So you're thinking, these two oaths, they got to work together somehow, right? We're getting somewhere with this. What difference does it make what happened with these two things? But the people of Israel, the leaders here, are really thinking this thing through. In verse 10, so the assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh-Gilead and put to the sword those living there, including the women and children. This is what you are to do, they said. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. They found among the people living in Jabesh-Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to the camp at Shiloh in Canaan. Our oath is we're not going to give any of our daughters, but that doesn't stop us from wiping out this town and taking their daughters and give them to the people of Benjamin. See how smart they are? See how they just work that out? This is, we got two oaths, and we got to keep those oaths. So what we're going to do is, by keeping the second oath, we're able to make sure we don't break the first oath. Of course, never mind that a whole town is destroyed, and a bunch of women are taken from one place and delivered to another. Because that's the best way to handle this. You should be saying no, right? I mean, I think we can look at this and say, sex slaves is basically what they're doing. They're moving women from one town to another and saying, that's gonna solve this problem. Of course, it doesn't solve the problem completely, because if we read back to the beginning, how many men of Benjamin are left? Ah, you were listening. How many women are coming from Jabesh-Gilead? We got a problem, because 400 doesn't equal 600. So we got to come up with a little bit more and for a different thing, right? So in verse 20, I think that's where I'm at. No, verse 15. So the people still grieved for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the assembly said, with the women of Benjamin destroyed, how shall we provide wives for the men who are left? Just to make sure you weren't keeping up with the story, we'd have to keep repeating this, okay? The Benjamite survivors must have heirs, they said, so that a tribe of Israel will not be wiped out. We can't give them our daughters as wives, since we Israelites have taken this oath. Cursed be anyone who gives a wife to a Benjamite. But look, there is an annual festival of the Lord in Shiloh, which lies north of Bethel, east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem and the south of Lebanon. And at this point, you're thinking, what does that have to do with anything, right? We don't know for sure what this festival is, because it just says a festival of the Lord, and there were seven of them, actually, and there could have been any one of them. But they're saying, wait a minute, we think we got another plan. Another way to solve this problem. Verse 20. So they instructed the Benjamites, saying, go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the young women of Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, rush from the vineyards, and each of you seize one of them to be your wife. Then return to the land of Benjamin. When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, do us the favor of helping them, because we did not get wives for them during the war. You will not be guilty of breaking your oath, because you did not give your daughters to them. So that is what the Benjamites did. While the young women were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them. This is why I facetiously named this sermon, All's Well That Ends Well. Everybody's happy, right? Benjamin got their wives. Of course, Jabesh-Gilead got destroyed, and you got 200 women who were basically, as one person said, we started this story with one woman being raped, and we end it with 200 women being raped. Sometimes people read things like this and they think, why does God approve of all this? And my answer to that is, God doesn't approve of all this. That's the point. You've got people who are more concerned with keeping an oath than they are with doing what is right. You could take a step further back and say, maybe the whole Civil War thing could have been avoided if things had been done differently. If we'd have been mostly concerned about doing what God wanted us to do, then we wouldn't have been here. And that really is a lot of times the problem in our life, is that we do one thing, it kind of puts us in a bind, so then we make another bad choice, and it keeps us in that, and then we make another choice. And then now all of a sudden we're faced with choices where there's no good way to get out of this. There's no easy way to fix this. But we keep making those choices and keep going down that road, and it leads us to this. The same things that are going on. Things seem to be going on then as we're going on now. Just a total different aside now. You've got Benjamin is going to be, it says here that the verse we just read, they went back to their towns and they rebuilt them. Remember, Gibeah is the place where this all started. The tribe is Benjamin. And then there's this other city, Jabesh-Gilead, that is connected to them, because 400 of those ladies, women, went to live in the tribe of Benjamin. Here's the interesting thing. Do you know who the first king of Israel is? His name is Saul. Guess what town Saul is from? Gibeah. Guess what tribe he's from? Benjamin. There's a good chance that one of his grandfathers, great-grandfathers, was one of these guys. Great-grandmothers was one of these women. Not only that, but when Saul dies, he dies on the battlefield, and his body is hung on the side of a fortress wall. And people from Jabesh-Gilead go and take his body down and go bury him. It's interesting how, when you read the story of the Bible and you look back at some of the stories, how they're all connected. You know who else is from the tribe of Benjamin? Another guy named Saul, who changed his name to Paul. He's also from the tribe of Benjamin. It's interesting how God made that all work out, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay, I'm just making sure you're all listening, yeah. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks that's interesting, I don't know. But God makes something good come out of it, but that doesn't mean that it was good at the time. Now you're thinking, what are we going to do with all this? Well, first of all, let me read the last two verses. Verse 24. At that time, the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. And then here's how the writer of Judges sums up this whole book. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's the editorial comment. There's no king. There's no leader. Particularly, in my opinion, he's saying, God is not king. God is not leading. And this is what happens. You get people who everybody's just doing what seems right at the moment. And in the heat of the moment, we make decisions, we make choices, and it leads us down the wrong path. That's what the whole book of Judges has been about. People keep making these choices. So the first life lesson from today is, just because there is peace doesn't mean God's will has been done. At the end of this book, everybody went home. The Benjamin went, took their wives, their new wives, and went home. And Israel, everybody went to their home. And everybody lived happily ever after. That's kind of the implication of all this. But then that last verse says, kind of gives us that pause to say, everybody went home, and there's peace now, and everything seems to be settled. But is everybody really happy? Is there really good news for everybody? Is everybody really doing well? Is that really what's going on? Now, I know some of you have been sitting there very anxiously because we have gone through a sermon the whole way to this point, and I haven't put the circle up there yet. And you're going, oh, no. He can't preach Judges without putting the circle up there. He's not going to forget the circle. No, I'm not. Here it is right here. We look at this, And I've been saying all along that Israel peacefully slides away. When everything looks like it's all settled and all calm and everything's wrapped up, we're really at that point in the circle. So what's going to happen next if you've been reading Judges? Israel's going to start following and worshiping other gods. That's been the cycle of Judges over and over and over again. So when we read these last verses that say everyone went home and everything's cool now, everything's at peace, our thinking is, or should be, uh-oh, that's not good news. Because what's going to happen is, and we already see it happening, their solution in this last chapter, while you see them crying out to God and saying, we've got a problem, God, it doesn't appear that they're actually interested in solving that problem the way that God would want them to solve the problem. They're looking for their own way of solving the problem, which involves the rape and abduction of 600 women and involves wiping out a whole town and murder and mayhem and all that. That's what they do. You can tell they're not really thinking about worshiping God. They're following and worshiping something else. That's what they're doing. And that is the force of that verse at the end. Everyone is doing as they think is the right way to do it, not the way that God would want us to do it, which is the question we should be asking. So we have, now we can relax because we've got the circle done and it's out of the way, so we can do that. Now we can move on. Another life lesson, which is basically kind of what I just said, but I wanted to say it in a pithy little statement that you could remember. When the battle's over, we revert to doing what seems best to us. That's what happens. Sometimes when we get into trouble, we start trying to do what God wants us to do because we think we got to fix this. We got to do it right. We got to take care of it. But then when the battle's over or the trial's done or the things seem to calm down, the quickest thing that we do is we go back to doing things our way, which is the whole point of the circle. We go back to doing things our way. Pretty soon we're back into trouble again, and we're back in the cycle. We're back doing those kinds of things. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18 is the parable of the sower about the seeds. And this is what it says there. Others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. That's the description. We've got God's word in our lives. Many of us have been in church for most of our lives. We know a lot about what God wants us to do. But there's always these things that, whether it's the desire for money, the worries of go on, that seem to block God's word. And we end up making choices that go away from what God would want us to do. Other things become important to us. Other things become part of what we're looking for. We have the promise of God that if we follow God's word, it will go well for us. And there are things about God that, or what that God wants for us, that we want in our life. I was looking at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, which is the next slide. You guys all know this. Some of you could probably quote these fruits of the Spirit without even looking at them. So who wants to stand up without looking at them? No, I'm just kidding. We don't have to do that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I was reading that, and then I was thinking back to the whole book of Judges. And I thought to myself, how much of this is evidenced in the book of Judges? Do we see a lot of joy there, some love, some patience towards? I mean, are we seeing that in Judges? The correct answer, by the way, is no. I mean, this is the thing about God, is that God says, if you want love, joy, peace, patience, all those things in your life, then you got to live like that's what you want from God and in your life. The problem is that we're always pursuing other things that we think our love or will give us love, joy, and peace. When they won't, they just create problems. Problems for us, problems in our relationships, problems at work, problems in our family, problems all the way down the line. Do you want these things? One person in here wants these things.
Yes.
Okay. Good. You're all awake still. Got to live like we want those things. The thing that always, or should really, bring us to our knees, praying to God, asking God to help us, is that when we look around our lives and we don't see these things happening. We should pray these things for our families. Sometimes we hear the prayer requests that we share like earlier, and somebody will say, hey, pray for my family, or pray for my friend, or pray for this situation. And we go, okay, I don't really know for sure what to pray. Well, one thing you can do is you can take a list like this and just say, I pray that they would really experience love in their life. I pray that there would be real joy in their life. I pray that they would really have peace in whatever decision or choice they're making. I pray that they would have patience, or that they would be kind, that they would be good. We pray for all those things. Now, the problem is, without God, they're not going to get these things universally. They may get them momentarily and in specific instances, but they're not going to be constant. So ultimately, when we read the book of Judges, we look at the Old Testament as a whole, what we really understand is that this life lesson, we need God to provide a Savior. That's what Israel needed. That's what we need. That's what God did for Israel. That's what we call them judges in that book, but that's what they are. They're saviors. They show up, and they're supposed to save Israel from the problems and restore them back to their original situation and solve the problems. The problem is that it was temporary. It solved it for a little while, but then it went back. When we have a Savior, our Savior, God can solve those problems permanently. There's no going back because we have God in our life. We have the Holy Spirit leading us. Now, we drift away from it just like they did, but it is there permanently for us. Jesus is a Savior like the judges, but better. That's the message of the book of Hebrews, by the way. If you want to read the book of Hebrews sometimes, that's what it is. God is like Moses, but better. God is like angels, but better. Or Jesus is like Moses, but better. Jesus is like the judges, but better. He's like the priests, but better. It's all better. Better because we have this Savior. We're going to be going into that special season. And just in case you haven't really been paying attention, October starts tomorrow, which means we have, almost 3 months before Christmas? Isn't that exciting?
Christmas
time. What's that? Christmas songs, that's right. We'll start singing Christmas songs next Sunday. No, we won't do that. But as we enter into this Christmas season like this, one of the things as Christians is we should be celebrating, because what happens at Christmas? God provides a Savior. Hallelujah. Praise God. We should be happy. We should be the happiest people on earth. Amen. Again, one person said amen. I mean, we have all the things going on at Christmas. I get it. There's family things and all that stuff. They've got to buy presents, got to do all those things. But the point is, we're anticipating that God is sending a Savior, or that God did send a Savior. But at the same time, as we even sung this morning, we're anticipating that the Savior is going to come someday and solve all these problems completely. Amen. That was a little bit better on the amens, but it wasn't quite what I was thinking would happen. There are good, that's good news. Amen. That's good news. In we're going to hear this verse, we're not going to hear it a lot, but this is the verse I was thinking about. Mary will give birth to a son, And you, Mary and Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Amen. That is what we're going to celebrate. Amen. Coming up to Christmas. So every time I see one of you, I better see a smile on your face because Jesus, we're celebrating that Jesus has come. And we're also anticipating that he is going to come and solve all these problems. Amen. So that we're not like that in the book of Judges. Okay?
Okay.
Are we good?
Yes.
Yes. Some of you are saying, no, what I really came today for is the annual meeting. So would you get stop talking and move on to the next thing? No, I'm just kidding. I think we should be celebrating that we have a Savior and we can break out of that cycle and we don't have to be in that over and over and over again. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you that we put our faith in him and that it can break that cycle that we saw in Judges over and over. I thank you for the book of Judges and the message that's there. I thank you for this time when we've been able to study those things and look at them. And God, I pray that we will not leave here just thinking of how interesting it was, but that we will take the lessons we have learned and make them part of our lives. God, we really look forward to what you're going to do as we walk in faith, as we give glory to you, as we bring others to you, and as we show love to our community. God, we give you the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.